Amen. Let's open up. We're continuing our series on Be Killing Sin. Amen. Be killing sin. I know you ask this every time, or what?
It will be killing
you. Sin will be killing you. Let's open up our Bible to our foundation text this afternoon, this evening. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Thank you, Jesus. Look at verse 5. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. ESV, just on that verse. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. Put it to death. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Look at verse 12. Romans chapter 6, verse 12. 12 and 13. Therefore, do not allow sin to reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts. I don't know about you. I know we read, but it is so comforting in a reminding way that we're the ones that can control sin's dominance in our bodies. Amen. We're the ones that control that.
That's right. By the power of God. Amen.
By the power of the Holy Ghost. That's good news. We're not a slave to sin. The chains of sin have been broken. So he's saying, as a result, do not go on letting sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of righteousness, but instead present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, the one who raised us from the dead. That makes sense. Romans 8, 13. Romans 8, 13. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And that's life eternal. Amen. And again, to kill sin means to deprive a thing of its power, to destroy its strength, to crush it, to sap it of its might, its potency, and deprive it of its influence. In a nutshell, means to allow no member of your body to be used for sin against God. Let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you this evening for the opportunity to speak your word. And thank you for the opportunity to hear your word. So I pray, Father, that you would renew our strength, focus our attention, and ready our hearts to receive with humility and gentleness the implanted word which is able to save our souls. I pray that you would open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word. Give us understanding, Father, and we will keep your word and observe it with our whole heart. In the meantime, I pray for myself that you would grant me physical strength and spiritual energy to speak your word with faithfulness and clarity and liberty. Please guide my thoughts, guard my heart, and govern my words. so that everything I say will be consistent with sound doctrine. And as the seed of the word of God is planted in the hearts of your people and watered, we know that only you can give the increase. So for that reason, we reserve for you the highest praise, and we give you the full credit for the fruit that shall come from this time, seed at this time. In Jesus' name, and the people of God said,
amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. We are talking about ways to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, for the purpose of killing sin. Right? You kill sin with the word. I mean, I know y'all know this, but it bears repeating. There is no substitute for the word.
Say that again.
Vacations, feeling good, mountains and rivers, a nice song, jazz, a good food, all things make you feel good, bring a little peace. That's not a substitute for the word. That's just the extended grace of God, that that food pleases you, the trees blow and the winds do this and that, and you feel good. But there's no substitute for the word of God.
That's right.
Because there's no growth from the food or from the trees or from the mountains. It's we're to desire the pure milk of the word that we may grow thereby. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord. Where do we get knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Say it again. From the word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of Jesus. That I may not sin again. Let the word of Christ dwell in your midst. The word of Christ. Can you see that? When the devil came at Jesus, he told him, it is written. Where is it written? Where is it written? In the word. Come on, somebody. There is no substitute for the word. So we need to know how to wield this sword, known as the word of God, so that we may effectively be killing sin. So we're talking about some ways in which we can do that. We talked about storing or depositing the word in our hearts in abundance, constantly, consistently, and continuously. And we talked about meditating the word. How do we store it up? By meditating the word. And notice the three C's are going to be repeated on purpose. We're to meditate the word constantly, consistently, and continuously.
Continuously.
Then we are to obey the word constantly, consistently, and continuously. Why are you repeating that, Pastor? Because I want you to know it's not a one-time act. It's not a sometime act. It's all the time. Remember, it's for a life. It's a lifestyle for a life. Come on, somebody. We got to keep hearing that. It's not, well, I do enough. Remember, I know you heard me say that ad nauseum. A broken clock is right even twice a day, even a broke clock. It's not enough to just do a little something.
Right.
When Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, to his disciples, when the Holy Spirit is speaking through any of the folks, what's behind that is a constant, consistent, continuous doer of the word. So we are to obey the word, meditate the word, and we are to store the word up, and we are to do it constantly, consistently, and continuously. Continuously meaning that it's happening all the time. Then we are to always keep our way pure. And the word keep implies that it's being done all the time. Keep, I'm not having kept our way pure. That's past tense. Keep, you're keeping your way pure. How do we do that? By keeping it, guarding it, according to your word. That's our review, probably the shortest review we've had since we've been teaching this. Now the next step or the next thing that we can do to pick up this sword and kill sin is to long for the word. Long for the word. 1 Peter chapter 2. We need to be honest with ourselves. Do we long for the Word of God? Do we crave the Word of God? And that's what we need to be honest with ourselves. And if we don't, then we have a little insight here in Peter's letter as to why that might be the case. 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, comma, verse 2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation. Let's go back to verse 1. Therefore, as a result of what was spoken in 1 Peter chapter 1, put aside. It means, first of all, the Greek tense is an aorist tense. A-O-R-I-S-T. Aorist, meaning a once for all. One time act, once for all. Put aside. What are we to put aside? Put aside the so first of all, the tense is aorist, meaning it's a once for all act. Now, what does the actual phrase put aside mean? It means that the believer is to separate themselves from sin. Separate means to separate from sin, a complete separation. So when he says, therefore, completely separate from all malice, completely separate from all deceit, and completely separate from all hypocrisy, completely separate from envy, and completely separate from all slander. Can you hear that? Be surprised at what slips in if we're not careful. A little slander here, a little deceit there. Deceit is real tricky because deceit is deceitful. You know, not trying to be comical, but if you think about it, sometimes we're deceitful and don't fully know that we're doing it. Maybe sort of, kind of, rather. Think, but not fully understanding it. But once it's brought to the fore, you're like, you know what, I got to fix this. Deceit leads to hypocrisy. Because if you're presenting what really is not, then that means you're wearing a mask. So we need to completely separate from all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Then verse 2, like a newborn infant, long for the pure milk, spiritual milk. Now, let's stop there. Like a newborn baby, what does a newborn baby crave?
Milk.
They sort of want it. No, baby, take it or leave it.
No, they crave it.
That's a question. Do they sort of want it?
No.
They really want it. But what about you put a hamburger and fries in front of them? I mean, options. I mean, no, can they? Do they want that? Catch on what I'm saying? He didn't say like a baby, like a newborn baby. All they drink is milk. All they desire is milk. Lord, help us to be like that concerning the Word of God. Their desire for milk is not a small, weak, sometimey desire. It is an intense craving. And you know it because if you don't get it to them fast enough, they will scream you out of the house. Why? Because they want that milk. So when he said like a newborn baby long for, that word long for means to intensely crave. Not just crave, but crave with great intensity. An earnest desire. It means to have a strong, deep longing for the Word. A strong, deep yearning for the Word. a strong and deep thirst for the word. A longing, a craving with great intensity. Strong and deep. Yearning. Father, I pray that we develop an intense craving for your word, an earnest desire for your word, that we have a strong, deep longing, yearning, thirsting for your word. In the name of Jesus. What are we longing and thirsting for? The pure spiritual milk, the pure. Pure means without guile, without trickery, without deceit. Thank you, Jesus. Unadulterated, complete, inerrant, infallible. That's pure. The word of God is without guile, without trickery, without deceit, unadulterated. It means that it is complete, inerrant, without error, infallible, cannot fail. Glory be to God. Unadulterated, just another word just for saying pure, meaning it is untouched, untainted, unmodified, undiluted. All of those come up under unadulterated. So this word we're craving is a pure word because it is from a pure God. Then the spiritual, because it's not natural, it's not earthly, it's not physical, it's spiritual, eternal. So what are we longing for, craving for, desiring with a strong yearning? Is the pure spiritual milk. That by it, this pure spiritual milk, you may grow up to salvation. That phrasing there, some translations have grow thereby, but in the Greek it means to grow up to salvation, into salvation. It means to make progress in the fullness of your salvation. So salvation has three phases. What's the first phase? Justification, when you get saved. That's a minor just word between God, him alone. He saves. Then the second phase is what? Sanctification. That's the synergistic word between you and God. The third phase is glorification. Again, back to monergistic, because he's going to change our bodies. So we have nothing to do with the justification phase or the glorification phase. But we're involved in the sanctification phase. Now listen, if we are to grow up to salvation, there's only one, and this is how I see it. There's only one phase in which we can grow in, right? We don't grow in justification, and we don't grow in sanctification. So this has to be talking about sanctification. We don't grow in justification, and we don't grow in glorification. But there is progress made in sanctification. So I believe that when it said that we may grow up to salvation, to make progress in the fullness of your salvation, because that is the only aspect in which we can make progress, then I believe he's talking about sanctification. Right. He's talking about the full, final expression of our sanctification. Well, what do you mean by that? Sinning less and glorifying God more. Amen. The progress in the growing of sanctification is a decreasing frequency of sin and an increasing frequency of righteousness. That's what he wants us to do. And what's the agent that causes that to happen? The word of God, which we are to crave, which is pure and spiritual. But now I want you to notice something. Verse 1, so we got to put aside some things. Put aside sin. Now mark this. Sin in the life of a believer destroys the appetite for the word. Say it again. Sin in the life of a believer destroys the appetite for the word. Say it again. Sin in the life of a believer destroys the appetite for the word. Now, that, if you don't have a robust craving, yearning, desire for the word, you need to check your life as it pertains to sin. Now, why do you say that? Well, verse 1 are the prerequisites for verse 2. Verse 1 gives the prerequisite for verse 2. Prerequisites are requirements or qualifications, that which must happen, that which must occur out of necessity in order to have verse 2 happen. Verse 1 says, put aside, separate yourself from sin, all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. You got to do that first. Then verse 2, like a newborn baby, long for the word. You won't long for the word apart from getting rid of sin. Do you understand that? Amen. That's the prerequisite for longing. See, this is rich if you can hear it. If you don't have a desire for the word, or it's a sometime desire, more than likely it's because there's sin that you haven't dealt with. Or that I haven't dealt with. Or that we haven't dealt with. He gives that order on purpose. Lay aside, separate yourself from sin, then like a newborn baby, crave the milk. What insight. Lord God, show us sin in our lives that we maybe don't see, or we do see and just haven't dealt with it. Either way, make it known so that we may crave your word like a newborn craves milk. In Jesus' name. The newborn craves nothing else. Wow. Lord, have mercy. A newborn craves nothing else. They only want milk. We want everything. We want fries, we want hamburger and fried chicken and baked greens and all. We want everything. The newborn wants just milk. Lord, help us to want your word like that. Just fiending for it. We got to get rid of that sin. Here's a comment on this. Someone once wrote, the Christian who tries to find satisfaction in the things of the world has no appetite left for the things of God. So if you're just loving the things of the world, remember, love not the world? 1 John 2, well, if you're loving it, you're full of that rather than the word of God. He goes on to say, their heart is filled with the things of this world and have no room for the things of God. He finishes by saying, A healthy infant is a hungry infant. A spiritually healthy Christian is a hungry Christian. If you are spiritually healthy, you should be hungering for the word. Then he finishes by saying, this solves the problem of why so many children of God have so little love, so little of a desire, so little of a craving for the word of God. Yep, that's the key. But we got sin there. We like the world too much. We are busy eating, if you will, taking the metaphor from the prodigal son, when he was eating the pigs, the pig food, the husk of the pigs, eating their food. We're out there eating that, getting full of that, and it's taking away our appetite for the word of God. It's like your parents will tell you, you can't eat anything sweet, no candy, no, because you don't want to lose your, I don't want you to lose your appetite. Well, that's what we need to hear our Heavenly Father, and our Heavenly Parent tell us that. Now, leave that alone, because that's going to diminish your craving for me and my word. Lord, make us aware of what we metaphorically, spiritually, parabolically speaking, what we eat on a daily basis. And I'm not talking about food. When you hear something that you enjoy that you shouldn't, that's eating. When you see something that you enjoy that you shouldn't, that's eating. When you speak that which is ungodly, which you enjoy, that's eating. And if we're eating too much, it says here, we have little room or no room for the things of God. This is great insight, y'all. Because he just told us, if I'm not craving the word, it's because I'm eating too much of the world. By eating, I mean loving, accepting, treasuring, cherishing the things of the world. Amen. So that's yet another way. It is to long for the word. Let's look at another. So we have store the word in our hearts, meditate the word, obey the word, keep our way pure, long for the word. And here's the next one. Receive the word meekly and humbly. Receive the word meekly and humbly. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Another way to kill sin is to receive the word meekly and humbly. Not fighting it, just receiving it as a truth of God's word. James 1:21. Therefore, put away all filthiness, and there it is again, and rampant wickedness. And receive with meekness, as it were, the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. That's part of the prayer that we pray in opening prayer. Put away. So notice the order again. Separate yourself. Put away. Take off like clothing. Remove from yourself all filthiness and rampant, which means abundant and overflowing wickedness. And receive with meekness. The word meekness is that temper of spirit in which we accept his dealings with us as good without disputing or resisting. Read that again. That's the spirit that we are to receive the implanted word. It says receive with meekness the implanted word. And again, that means that temper of spirit in which we accept God's dealings with us as being good without disputing or resisting. That sounds like yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. And when your spirit speaks to me, then with my whole heart, I will agree. And my answer will be yes, Lord, you can see that without resisting, without disputing. Just yes, Lord. And when you have that temper of spirit, then you can receive the implanted word, which is able to save our souls. And in this case, it has saved our souls. That's another way to keep fighting sin, is to accept the word with meekness. Let's look at another one. The next one would be to clothe ourselves with humility, which is akin to the previous one. Accept the word with humility and meekness. And then to clothe ourselves with humility. Put on clothing. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. 1 Peter 5 and 5. Thank you, Jesus. 1 Peter 5 and 5. If you got it, just throw a hand up and drop it back down. Got you. 1 First Peter 5 and 5. You good, Jay? All right, thank you, Mr. Allen. All
right.
You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You know what? You never want God to be in active opposition against you. Well, walk in pride, and he tells you he's opposed to the proud. Pride. It means that he frustrates the efforts of the proud. For anything the proud person tries to do, God is there to mess it all up. You won't prosper. He says, be subject, be in subjection to your elders, younger men, and clothe yourselves with humility. The word clothe yourselves means to tie something on oneself, such as a work apron worn by slaves. So the slave would pick up the apron, wrap it around, and tie it to themselves. He is saying, tie humility to yourself just like that. Here, in this verse here, it describes, figuratively speaking, covering oneself with an attitude of humility as one submits to authorities over them. You know, I'm an elder here, but I didn't write any of the commands to submit to an elder. That's God's choosing to do that. What I have to do is make sure that I live my life right before you all, so that it, if I can say it this way, Lord help me if it's not right, quite right, to it'll make it easier to obey this command, if that makes sense. So when he says, likewise, you younger, like be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourself with humility, remember that's the key to submitting to those who are over you, is humility.
Yes, it
is. That's the key. So he says to tie it on, clothe yourselves, tie it on like an apron. And what do you clothe yourself with? Humility. This is a little different from meekness. Humility is lowliness of mind, or self-abasement, or self-humbling. It describes the attitude of one who willingly serves, even in the lowliest of tasks. Even in the lowliest of tasks. In other words, no task is too grimy or too beneath one who is humble. Let's look at an example of one. Look at the Gospel of John, and we'll come back to this. Look at the Gospel of John, the 13th chapter. Gospel of John, the 13th chapter. This is Jesus right after the Lord's Supper. Verse 13, chapter 13, verse 4. Got it? Okay. The Gospel of John, the 13th chapter, verse 4. Just flip a hand up when you do get it. Okay. All right. Jesus got up from supper, laid aside his garments, so whatever outer clothing he had on, he laid that aside, took a towel, he girded himself, right? Tied it on. Same concept. Tied it on. And he poured water to the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he tied that on. This is a literal example of what humility is. And look who's showing us the way. The Lord of glory. This job of feet washing was one of the lowliest tasks that was reserved only for slaves. But because they were kind of hiding out, so as the folks wouldn't find them until the proper time, there weren't any slaves posted in that building or in that area. And the disciples had been busy arguing amongst themselves. Remember what they were arguing about? Who was the greatest? You have that mindset. I'm here arguing about who is the greatest. Certainly, washing somebody's feet is not going to be on your heart. That's not on your agenda at all. And Jesus, knowing that, he gave an example. He subjected himself to the lowliest of tasks and washed the disciples' feet. Wow, that's powerful. If the Lord of glory, just think, he washed feet that he created. He washed off their feet dirt that he created. The Lord of glory is on his knees washing the feet of the disciples who are arguing that I am the greatest. It's called the Muhammad Ali syndrome. Wow, having no humility at all. And what he did was he showed them. And in verse 17, he said, I want you to do to others as I've done to you. That's what he means. That's what humility means. It means to willingly serve even in the lowliest of tasks. And that's what Jesus did. Let's go back to Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another. See, notice, tie it on like an apron. Own it. Receive that mindset of willingly serving others, even in the lowliest of tasks. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You want to have unity in the church? Then walk and clothe ourselves in humility. Amen. Tie it on like an apron. Wear it like a slave. Yes. And be willing to, yes, to do the lowliest of tasks willingly. Not just grudgingly. Well, I do it. This really ain't my style, cuz. You know what I'm saying? But I'm going to do it, though. No, that's not willingly. Jesus didn't do it like that. The Lord of glory. Oh, Lord, help us meditate that. Let's look at another way to take up the sword of the Spirit for the purpose of killing sin. How about having the heart attitude of Christ Jesus? Well, we just saw the example there in the feet washing. Look at Philippians chapter 2. How about having a heart attitude that was in Christ Jesus? Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. How clear is that? And it's a command. In other words, we are to, when it says this attitude, attitude is to think or to, first of all, to think as Jesus thought. And we do have the mind of Christ. It means to have a mindset as Jesus had. To have a belief that Jesus had. A conviction that Jesus had. It means how one approaches life mentally. How did Jesus approach this life mentally? All for God's glory. Everything was for God's glory. And we are to have the same mindset. I'm not here to please me. I'm not here to serve me. I'm here to serve God. Even to the point of death. That was his mindset. And then, and of course, If you read up above there, verse 3, it says in verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not only, solely, merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude. See how that goes down there? Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, what was that attitude? He did nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. But with humility of mind, he regarded us as more important than himself. He was not only interested in his own personal interest, but also in the interests of our others. And what was our interest? Well, at that time was nothing, but the interest of God for us was that we would be saved. He set aside his interests. He set aside his personal desires for our good in time and in eternity. So to have the attitude means to have the mindset, to have the belief, to have the conviction. This word involves the will, the affections, and conscience. In other words, all of our inward mental faculties are involved in this attitude. We are to think like Christ Jesus. We ought to have the mindset like Christ Jesus. You're going to have the belief and the conviction. I know why I'm here. I know why I came. And I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to obey his word. I can of mine own self, Jesus said, do nothing. Whatever I see and hear my Father speak and do, that is the only thing that I do. You see that? That's what we need to have. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Another thing we can do is put away vengeful feelings and forgive one another. Right? I mean, if you're trying to kill sin, well, you can't do that with revenge on your mind and unforgiveness. Right? We got to put that away. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, which is chaos and noise and things of that nature, uproar and so forth, and slander be put, there it is again, put away from you, separate yourself from them, remove it from you, like you would a garment. It means to renounce, to reject. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor and slander be put away from. Reject all wrath, anger, clamor, and slander. Reject all bitterness. Renounce it along with all malice. Verse 31. The 32. Be kind, meaning useful, beneficial, be necessary, be needful. Do that which is needful to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving each other, pardoning, forgiving means to pardon one another. Overlook the faults. Let it pass. Let it go. How many times you told someone, just let it go? You all probably had, like some of you had this quick flash in your mind until you have another time to do. Yep, let it go, and they couldn't let it go, and then end well. But that's what forgiving does. Pardon, overlook it, let it pass, let it go, just as God in Christ also has forgiven us. Here's another one. Put on the armor of God. Ephesians 6 and 10. Ephesians 6 and 10 as we get ready to close. Put on the armor of God. You want to kill sin? Put the armor on. Verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord. Again, that be strong can be misleading, because that can lead to grit your teeth anointing. You know what a grit your teeth anointing is? Doing stuff in your own strength. I'm going to get this done. You grit your teeth and bear down and get it done. It's not saying for you to be strong. The verb is actually in the passive. It's present. Bless you. It's present passive. Present means it's ongoing. Passive means something is happening to you. So what it's saying is be constantly strengthened and let that strength come from the Lord. Be constantly strengthened in the Lord. In other words, allow the strength of the Lord to just continue to hold you up and keep you strong. So it's not you making yourself strong. It's the Lord making you strong on a constant basis. And you are aware of that. Does that make sense?
Amen.
Yeah, so be constantly strengthened in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, the whole, complete, full armor, comma, so or for this reason that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. So this is how you kill sin. Keep the devil at bay. Put that full armor on. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. But that's something we keep getting confused. We want to get mad at this person, this human, this human, this human. And the devil's saying, cool, because they're not the real enemy. I'm the one manipulating and tricking and deceiving them into doing those things. So let them stay mad at the human. And I can just keep on doing my thing. But the word of God here in verse 12 pulls the wool off of our eyes. We can see it now. Okay, the struggle is not against human beings, but against. There is a struggle, but our war is not with the people in front of us, but against rulers, powers, against the powers, against the world forces of darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Stratified kingdom. That's organized. So that's what's coming against us. So verse 13, as a result of that, therefore, take up the full armor. Verse 11, whole armor. Verse 13, full armor. So that you will be able to resist in the evil day. That's the day, I believe, that Satan comes to tempt you. Amen. Notice he said you will be able to resist, not might be. Amen. But you will be able. And having done everything to stand firm. And then he mentions those seven armaments. Gird your loin with the truth. So that's a belt of truth. Breastplate of righteousness. Both of those are in verse 14. Verse 15, the feet with the preparation of the gospel. The gospel shoes, gospel of peace shoes. Verse 16, a shield of faith. Verse 17, the helmet of salvation. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And I added verse 18, number 7, with all prayer. You're praying to God. So you got the one, you got the belt of truth, two, the breastplate of righteousness, three, the gospel of peace shoes, four, the shield of faith, five, the helmet of salvation, six, the sword of the Spirit, and seven, all prayer. You keep that armor on. You are going to be killing sin pretty regularly. Amen? Amen. Amen. Just write them down. Laying aside sinful attitudes and actions. Colossians 3:8-9. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil passing. This is something that the Lord got to tell you to stop lying, but people do lie. He says, don't lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. How do we put ourselves in a position to kill sin? Lay aside sinful attitudes. Lay aside sinful actions. And lastly, add the virtues of or excellencies of spiritual growth. We're going to read this one, 2 Peter 1:5, and we're done. Even the series 2, we're going to be done with the series. 2 Peter 1:5-7. My wife was doing a study on this some time ago. by adding to your faith, virtue, and so forth. How are you going to help kill sin? By adding these virtues, these excellencies of spiritual growth. Verse 5, 2 Peter 1, 5. Throw your hand up if you got it. If not, I'm waiting. All right. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your discipline. And in your self-control, perseverance. In your perseverance, godliness. In your godliness, brotherly kindness. In brotherly kindness, love. You keep adding those things. You're growing in those things. Can you see how sin is just going to have less of an opportunity to win in your life? Try to be diligent. Verse 5 again says, not for this very reason, applying all diligence. It's going to take strenuous zeal and effort. Someone once wrote, as we're closing, unleash the word on your sin by filling your mind with scripture. This is the most powerful measure you can take against indwelling sin. Did you catch that? By filling your mind with scripture. They go on to say, either you're going to let God's word fill or enrich and renew and control your thinking, or you are going to let sin do it. Either you're going to let scripture keep you from sin, or you're going to let sin keep you from scripture. Mm-hmm. Choice is ours. So how do we be killing sin? Abstain from fleshly lust. Don't provide the flesh anything to feed on. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Watch and pray. And take a hold of the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and filling our hearts and mine with scripture. Here endeth the lesson, in Jesus' name. Father God, thank you for this series. I pray that we receive it, meditate it, the Papa said, and apply it to our daily lives. And we'll think on these things. Help us to realize that we must be killing sin as a lifestyle for a lifetime, or sin will be killing us. May you be glorified in our killing of sin. In Jesus' name, amen.